Anybody have a smartphone? Anybody not have a smartphone? Raise your hand, be honest. Yeah, there's a couple of you. I wish I could be you people. I'm not going to lie. I wish I could detach from this device sometimes. You know, I remember getting my first smartphone. I was in sales, and I had a little flip phone at first. And, you know, that, you know, texting on a flip phone, you know, you had to go A, B, C, right? Through all the letters. You guys remember what I'm talking about? And it was just like, it didn't work. Not for emails, not for the stuff I was doing in sales. I had to get a smartphone. Well, here's the thing about a smartphone is my boss and my mentor, he had taught me when he had a smartphone in sales, there's this principle in sales called disinterest. Say disinterest. So basically what it is in sales is, and you'll see this, if you'll get to understand this, and if you've ever been in a sales presentation, you'll be like, that's what they were doing. It's called disinterest. So basically, if I take it away from you, that makes you want it more. Or if I act like I'm not interested in you, then it makes you want it more. It's the principle of disinterest. It's a psychological game that salesmen play. So basically, what I would do is say, like, all I had to do, we were in electricity, so I had the whole spiel, right? Hey, do you know what your KVA is? No, what is that? Hey, why don't you go ahead and get your bill, and I'll show you. So I had to get somebody that I didn't know to give me their electricity bill. Sounds pretty easy. Not at all, right? But you know what I would do is I would take my smartphone. I'd say, hey, why don't you go ahead and get me a bill? You point and you turn your back off them and you ignore them. That's what you do. And you will watch. Well, they will stop and they will stand there and they will stand there. And if you do not make eye contact with them and if you play like you're disinterested, they will magically go to their office and they will magically get their bill. It's an amazing thing. And I've seen it work both ways where I've gotten nervous because he was standing there too long and I went, he'd go, nope. And he wouldn't play because I didn't show enough disinterest. So we were taught to take our cell phones at any point and when any sales presentation, hey, why don't you go ahead and sign right here? And then we would get on our phone and act busy. We would play disinterested. And so what that has happened, and it's amazing. I'm telling you, it's a freaky thing psychologically. It's crazy. But it taught me that carried over into life. So what happened was I'd get in front of my family and I'd be disinterested, right? And I'd be at a party or at a get together, and I would be disinterested. And before I knew it, now my disinterest was a tremendous amount of interest here and not in what was going on in my reality. Does that make sense? And today, what I want to talk to you about is that exact same thing: is how do social media and technology propel a spirit of compassion? How it might hinder compassion, because really compassion hindering is not having compassion is being disinterested in people. It's being disinterested in what they're going through, the travails of life, so to speak, if you will, the troubles, the sorrow, the pain. It's being disinterested. It's detaching from what's happening in the world around you. So what I want to talk to you about is how can social media help you, but how can it also hinder you? Because let's be honest, social media is a great way for us to propel a spirit of compassion, right? I mean, for instance, we can raise awareness about things that we've never even realized were going on, right? We can raise money, right? GoFundMe's really big right now, or crowdsource, or those kind of things where you can go and somebody's house burns down or whatever the case may be, and you can go help them, right? You can send money and put it into their account and help them. You can raise awareness for things, and it's a pretty awesome thing. You can tell stories, right? And then you see what's hot, you see what's not, you know, all these popular things going on. And there can be things that nobody was even talking about that all of a sudden everybody is talking about. And overnight, it's real popular, but then it's not anymore, right? I mean, for instance, do you guys remember Kony? Some of you millennials understand what I'm saying. You remember Kony? Anybody? No? Yeah, it's a couple of you. Kony was this whole organization that was founded to get rid of James Kony, who was in Central Africa. He was this cartel leader, so to speak, this guerrilla warfare leader guy that was enslaving children all over Africa and making them fight for his army, literally killing thousands and thousands of people and kids and fear and all this kind of thing. So this guy got this vision to go help these kids. It was called Invisible Children, because what they would do is they would travel at night. All these, I'm talking kids, I'm talking babies, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, were running for their lives in groups at night. That's why they're called Invisible Children. And they would sleep all together. You'd see hundreds of them in this little hut piled on top of each other, just trying to stay alive and stay away from this guy's thing. It was a huge thing that hit. People were having rallies all over the country and sleeping outside. It was an amazing thing, right? And that just kind of disappeared. Or maybe you've heard about the Syrian refugees, right? I mean, that was a really big deal. But now we're just kind of like, eh, all right, that happened, right? Or how about the ice bucket challenge? How many of you didn't share that on your Facebook for a month, right? And that was crazy. Every time, hey, and I challenge you. And my sister did it to me. And I was like, no, I'm not doing that. not happening. And I've kind of felt guilty. But see, here's the thing. And those are really good things. Way to raise awareness. Not a problem at all. Love that. That's the great thing about social media. But there's also a downside to social media and how it hinders our compassion. The University of the team up north did a study from 1979 to 2009. They studied over 14,000 students. And what they found was there was a sharp decline in empathy. Matter of fact, what they found was we care 40% more or 40% less today than we did in 1980s. We care 40% less today than we did in the 1980s. And some of you don't even care that I just said that. You're like, I don't care. Man, I got a roast in the oven. I got a game to watch. I mean, I got a tea time. I got to get out of here, right? I mean, I got grass to mow if it's dry. You didn't even care I said it. But here's the thing. It was a series of questions on a scale 1 to 5, and here they were. The question was, I sometimes try to understand friends better by looking at their perspective. So you go ahead and grade yourself on a scale of 1 to 5. I sometimes try to understand friends better by looking at their perspective. The second question they asked was, I often have tender, concerned feelings about those less fortunate than me. And then third question was, fewer call themselves soft-hearted. Others' misfortunes don't bother me much. So get you understand, do others' misfortunes bother you much? Do you have tender, concerned feelings about the less fortunate? Do you try to understand your friends from their perspective? So on a scale of 1 to 5, where do you think that you would rate? Because since the 1980s, we've had a 40% drop in how much we care about people. That's a lot. And so the question, it leads us to the question is why and how does this happen? How in the world can we drop 40% less in our feelings toward people and compassion than any other things? And here it is that the drop in compassion, experts say, actually coincide with the rise in social media and technology. They've actually studied to see that we care 40% less because of the rise, so our compassion is dropping because social media is rising. Isn't that crazy? So here's the thing. Here's the question. How does technology cause us to care less? Well, number one is that we're more obsessed with ourselves. And think about it. Now, to a hashtag selfie culture, turning a camera on yourself is natural. To the rest of us, man, you wouldn't think about getting your picture taken, right? Come on. I mean, that's what made glamour shots. I mean, you had to get ready, right, ladies? I mean, the malls across America were packed with, like, crazy Aquanet and everything else, right? I mean, it was just, but you didn't think about taking a picture of yourself unless you were prepared for it. And then it was, let's think about that, right? But in our culture today, man, turning your camera self is normal. I mean, think about it. We got selfies for everything, right? You got the, hey, I'm driving in my car selfie, right? Right? You got the duck face selfie. I can't do it, ladies, show me. But you know what I'm saying? You got the, hey, I'm with my BFF selfie, smile, right? And then you got the selfie, which I've learned that you got to stick your chin out, like your neck out, and you ladies are smiling because you know what I'm talking about. My wife taught me this, right? And that way you look thinner here in this area. I'd have to be a giraffe to make myself look thinner, but some of you, I mean, you got all of these, you know, hey, you got the I'm kissing somewhere cool selfie on the beach kind of thing, you know. Hey, for me, it's that's good preaching selfie, right? You laughed too quick on that. I'm not sure. Here's me and my food selfie. You got all this, all these selfies have taken over our culture. And here's the reason why. Listen, 80% of social media use directly relates to us, personal use, the person using it, personal use. So 80% of our social media is about us. 80% of our use is about us. It's about me, right? And here's the reason why. Social media actually releases the chemical dopamine into your system, into your brain, so it makes you feel good. Basically, what happens is when you're looking at stuff about yourself and people are liking this and people are clicking this and they're double tapping here and they're putting hearts here and there and everything else, there's actually a chemical release that happens in your body that was released into your brains that caused you to want it. So basically, we're getting a social media buzz. That's what's happening. Scientists have proved this. So we are getting addicted to social media. We're getting addicted, and our brains can't tell the difference. And we're rewarding ourselves. Our body, our rewarding us for focusing on us. I love me some me. Come on, somebody. Right? I love me some me. And hashtag selfie Sunday, right? That's like, hey, what's up? It's all about me. And I love it. And I'm getting more of it. And our bodies are literally transforming to become more self-centered. They're literally transforming to become more self-centered. We're more obsessed with ourselves. Number two is there's an overwhelming exposure to suffering desensitizes us. Overwhelming exposure to suffering desensitizes us. It's like this. When I was growing up and I would see those starving kids, African kids on TV, it made me real uncomfortable. You know the ones with the bloated bellies and the flies? And I'm not being mean, I'm crude. I'm just saying, do you remember those commercials? And you would watch those, and what's the one thing you want to do is you want to turn the channel, didn't you? Because it made you feel uncomfortable. Like, I'm sitting here in a nice house, air conditioned, got the pantry full, and everything's good. And man, I can't even watch this right now, right? And that, but today, what's happening is it doesn't really bother us much. We've seen it. It's there. It's just kind of one of those things. We're desensitized to it. See, because everything on our timeline, our brain doesn't know how to differentiate which one's more important than the next. Our brain can't tell this is more important than that is more important. It's our news feed. Think about your news feed. What happens? You're going through your news feed on Facebook or Twitter or whatever the case may be. What are you looking at? Well, there's this great new guacamole recipe, right? I love the save. Do you guys use the save on Facebook now? You know, you can save. You can see what's, and you can save it for later and go watch it. Or you can go, like, all those tasty recipes. Yeah, I've saved a ton of those. I mean, obviously, I haven't saved too many of them. But what I'm saying, you can save everything and go back and look at them later. Because, you know, you ever been on Facebook? Like, man, I wish I could remember where that was. Save. It's there. It's awesome. Love it, right? But we go to that, and then so we're looking at a guacamole recipe, and then we see a story about a football player that knocks his girlfriend out in an elevator, and then we go from there to a cool cat video, if there is such a thing, right? Or we go straight from the cute cat video to some innocent reporter loses his head. That's literally what's happening to our brain, what we're being inundated with, and literally our brain doesn't do well distinguishing between which one is more important than the next, the guacamole or the beheading. Which one's more important? Your brain can't tell it apart, and it's because it's equal on the page. As it becomes equal on the page, it becomes more equal in our minds, and therefore we start to care less. That's how we've begun to care less. Number three is there's a lack of personal interaction. The lack of personal interaction makes it easier not to care. Right? I mean, think about this. I mean, people like to, I found out something that was going on this morning with somebody, and I'm like, huh, I didn't know about that. How can I not know about that? I'm the pastor. I would think that somebody would tell me. And my wife's like, it was on Facebook. Like, and that's a good way to communicate. Like, seriously, I need to know about these things. Don't tell me to see it on Facebook because I may miss it. You know what I'm saying? It's just, or you know, because you go to Facebook, right? And you see the post. I lost my job, right? And what, you got a chance. What are you going to say? Oh, so sorry. I'm praying for you, right? Oh, sorry to hear that. I'm praying for you. And I'm sorry you lost your job. There's going to be another, all things work together. You're posting all these cool little memes and verses and stuff, trying to encourage the person. Tell them you'll pray for them, which you may or might not do, because you'll probably forget if you're anything like me, right? Let's be real. I'll pray for you, and then you don't, because you just forget. No ill intention there. And that's just kind of what happens. But if I can sit down with you, if we can have coffee together and we're looking at each other, we're connecting face to face, and you say, hey, buddy, I lost my job. And I can sit there and I can feel that. I can see that. And then you can go on and you can tell me, yeah, but you know what the worst part is? Because I've lost my job, now I've got to tell my daughters that I can't, they can't be in dance anymore. I can't do this anymore. We're going to have to cancel our family vacation. And I don't know that we're going to make our house payment. See, now the caring goes a little bit different, because suddenly I'm moved to a very deep place in my heart, and I can care deeply for you in a way that I cannot care for you from the distance. See, we've got to get close to each other. We've got to interact with each other, because it's easy to disconnect from a distance. It's easy to disconnect from a distance, and when we relate so much to others based on what we see through social media, we actually end up caring less. We actually end up caring less. So what's the challenge? What's the challenge? Because it's easier to ignore suffering from the distance. So what's the challenge? See, we need to understand that as Christ followers, God called us to so much more. Everybody say more. More. He called us to so much more. And listen, compassion counts. Compassion is the reason. Compassion is the thing. There's two main thoughts that are going to drive us through this morning, and that's this. Then I'm going to go through a couple thoughts, and then we're going to let the Holy Spirit speak to us in a way that will make a difference, make us different in God's presence. But the first thing is this, is that true compassion demands action. Everybody say action. True compassion demands action. There's a word, and I can't say it real well, but I'm going to try. It's going to be up here on your screen. Splag, or splang, say splang. Splang kanidizumahi, whatever. That's right. It means to have the bowels yearn. I've had that a couple times. That Taco Tuesday, baby. Feel deep sympathy to be moved to action, right? To have the bills, to feel deep sympathy, moved to action. Right, that's this word, this idea of what compassion is. Compassion is spoken about in Scripture. This is the compassion that Jesus speaks of, and we're going to look into this a little bit deeper. But I don't know if any of you ever remember this, but there was this girl there. She was in New York City, and she was stabbed to death in front of 38 people. She was in a residential apartment complex, and 38 people were in their windows, and they watched for 30 minutes as her attacker stabbed her to death. To death. Can you imagine? 38 people. And here's the thing that happened is they started doing interviews, and it wasn't that these people lacked compassion per se, or that they didn't want to help. They weren't just sitting there kind of aimlessly just watching. Each one of them thought that the other person was going to do something about it. And before they knew it, this young lady lost her life. See, it's you can talk about it, but you need to be about it. Come on, somebody. Right? See, action, compassion demands action. True compassion demands action. It's not about clicking. It's not about commenting. It's not about putting hearts up. It's about action. What can you do to help them now? What can you do to help them out? Because true compassion demands action. The second thought is to say you care but not act is to not care at all. To say you care but not act is to not care at all, right? So someone's having a tough time, Instagram, Facebook, man, you're like, well, should I click on this? Because here's the thing, it's weird what we do, because people say, hey, I lost my job, and we click like. Like that. I have a hard time pressing the like button. I'm like, I can't like. But what you're really trying to say is I agree with you. I like the fact that I don't know what we're doing as a side. It's kind of sadistic. Really? But now they have the tear emoji. They have the tear ones and they have the happy ones. So you can kind of get a little more specific with what you're trying to do now. But still, you don't understand. It's like, what should I do? Because here's what I want you to understand, though. Caring is not clicking. Caring is acting. Caring is not clicking. Caring is acting. Caring is not liking a post but loving a person. Come on, somebody. Listen, we've got to get away from this. We've got to separate the distance between us and people. We've got to separate the distance between problems and people. We've got to get there. We've got to get into their lives. We've got to start showing compassion to those people. Listen, every time you see the word compassion in the Gospels as relating to Jesus, it always represented it by corresponding action. Jesus always took action. He talked about compassion, and he took action every single time. We see all through the gospel, Jesus was moved with compassion. And you see action every time because he felt something, therefore he did something. He felt something, therefore he did something. Look at Mark chapter 1, verses 40. It says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. And what? Moved with compassion. That's that splenkinidizomibahi word, right? That's that. He was his bowels were yearning. He was moved to action. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him and said, I am willing, be healed, right? About Matthew chapter 14, it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion. Say it like you mean it. He had compassion, right? That's splenkinizomi. And on them and healed their sick, right? He didn't say, hey, I'll be praying for you. Hey, yeah, I'll remember. I'll just next time I pray, I'll remember to do that. He didn't say, hey, I hope you get healed. Hey, have you seen a doctor yet? Hey, you should probably see somebody about that cough. You know what I'm saying? He didn't say that. You know what he did? He had compassion. He reached out and touched him and said, be healed. What would happen if we were willing to get out of our comfort zone and do that to people? What if we were having to allow the Holy Spirit that is inside of us, the same God who raised Jesus from the grave, lives inside of you, lives inside of me, right? Okay, two of you believe that. The rest of you, you're going to get it. The same God that raised Jesus from the grave, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave, lives in you and lives in me if we're Christ followers. That same one who has the power to bring people alive back from the grave, that same power lives in you and lives in me. So the next time somebody says, hey, I'm sick, go, hey, I'm going to pray for you and we're going to believe for your healing in the name of Jesus. What would happen if we walked through Walmart and had that kind of attitude? What would happen if we had that kind of attitude when we walked through the park? Whenever we met people, we just said, you know what? I'm just crazy enough to believe that you can be healed because I've seen Jesus do it. And the Bible says, do imitate me, right, as I imitate my Father. Come on. That should get you excited or scare you, but both. It's still exciting. Right? Because here's the thing. True compassion demands action. To say you care but not act is not care at all. And we're all guilty of doing that at times. And it's tragic that we live in a society that would care 40% less about people. And that's where we are, people. That's where we are, and it's sad. Listen, here's what I want to say. It's unacceptable. It's unacceptable that in God's church to sit by and not act when people are in need. It's unacceptable for us to do this as Christ followers. Listen, it's unacceptable. And we need to start putting action to our faith. We need to start putting action to our word. We need to start smoking what we're selling. Seriously, we do. It's time that we rise up. And look, the more I obsess over social media, the more I care about me, the less I care about people. But the closer I get to Jesus, the less I care about me, the more I care about Jesus. See how that works? You reap what you sow, right? Think about it. Think about this, man. When was the last time that you've given a whole day or maybe even a weekend to serve somebody else? When was the last time you've done that? When was the last time you've gone significantly out of your way to give financially? Not just what you're expected to do, but something like you felt. You felt you had to do this. You had to give this to make a difference in someone else's life. When was the last time you didn't do something you really wanted to do because you wanted to invest into somebody else? When was the last time? See, a lot of you might say, you know, you've done that recently, and that's awesome. Praise God for that. That's incredible. But listen, if that's many of you, maybe you can't even remember the last time you did that. Maybe you've never done that. And here's if that's the case, that might tell you you're not that close to Jesus. That might tell you you're not that close to Jesus because when you're really close to Jesus, life is not about us anymore. It's about him, right? To him be glorified. To him who sits on the throne. I'm going to lift him. If I draw him, if I lift him up, then all men will be drawn to him, right? That's what the Bible says, right? It's not about us. It's all about him. You're not going to get to heaven. He says, hey, you did a great job with this, and you got a great 401k, and you saved well here, and you did well here. He's going to say, what did you do to help build my kingdom? Did you love me? Because many people, when they get there, here's the sad part. We'll hear the words, depart from me because I never knew you. That's a scary place to be. That's what keeps me up at night is wondering, is man, are we helping people get close to God? Are we helping people that are far from God realize they don't have to be so that when they get to Jesus and they meet him face to face? Because the Bible says that it is appointed once for a man to die and then to face judgment. So that's all of us. And when you get there, is he going to say, depart from me? I never knew you. Or, hey man, you were close to me and I was close to you. Whew. Come on in. See, the closer you get to Jesus, the better it is for everybody, the better it is for yourself. It's an amazing thing that happens because it's about glorifying him and loving others. Compassion demands action. So let's ask this. What does compassion do? So we talked about compassion. What does compassion actually do? What does it actually do? See, when you look at Jesus, you're going to see time and time again, he was what? He was interrupted because compassion interrupts. Everybody say interrupt. Compassion interrupts. Mark 6. So here's Jesus. He just got done preaching to the masses. The dude is tired. They've worked the whole weekend. They preached 17 times in a row. They fed people. It's been an amazing experience, and he's just tired. So he says, hey, guys, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to go across the lake. I'm going to get some rest because I am just spent. I got nothing else. I got no more energy. Anybody else relate? I'm just spent. So he gets over there. He gets over the other side, and then somehow people follow him. And all of a sudden, he's got this crowd. You know what Jesus did? He said, no, I'm done. I'm out. These guys are going to have to wait. You know what he did? He went back out, and he served the people. He told the people. He talked to the people. He spoke to the people because he understood what it meant to be interrupted. He understood that you know, it's not just about me getting some me time. How many need some me time every now and then? Absolutely. I do, too. I'm that kind of guy. But look, he saw the crowd and he taught. He wasn't selfish at that moment. He was completely selfless. He was moved with compassion and he taught people. Luke chapter 8, he's on his way to a dying girl. He's on his way to a dying girl. And what happens? Read Luke chapter 8. He's walking there and this lady who's been sick for 12 years said, hey, I need you. You know what he didn't say? Hey, I'm sorry, I've got to be over here right now. This girl's dying. She's way more important than you are. Right? I'll be back. You've been sick for 12 years. You're not going anywhere. He's moved with compassion. Right? And he stopped and he had time for her and he prayed with her and she got healed. And then what did he do? He went and he went to the dying girl and the same thing happened, right? He allowed himself to be interrupted. Mark chapter 2, right? We got this is a sold out stadium. Jesus is preaching to the masses. We have standing room only facility, right? And these four friends have this friend who's been paralyzed and they pull him up. They can't get in and they start tearing open a roof. Can you imagine? Like, seriously, put yourself, if somebody started taking axes and through your roof just to get in, you'd probably be freaking out a little bit, wouldn't you? Calling the cops, something, right? No, so he's preaching and dust is falling on him and shingles are hitting him in the head and all this stuff is happening. He's like, what the heck is happening, right? And they lowered his friend. And he didn't say, hold on, guys, you just interrupted me. Let me finish my point. He says, no, do you want to be healed? Right? Get up, take your mat, walk away. He allowed himself to be interrupted. He always had time to be interrupted. Listen. If we can learn from anything, is that God often works in divine interruptions. He often works in divine interruptions. When we're least expected, he's often there to show up. I don't know if I told this story. Many of you may not have heard it. I'm going to tell it again, so forgive me, because it's a freaking awesome story. So you'll enjoy it anyway, even if you have heard it. But I was on vacation last year, and I was just at a low point. And I was just really, really at a low point. I don't know how else to say it. And I was getting ready to go golfing, and this was in the last full day of our vacation. And I cried out to God, and I said, God, I need you to either, because when you golf, you get paired up with somebody usually, somebody you don't know. And I said, God, I need you to either pair me up with somebody that can encourage me, because I don't even know where I'm going to go from here. I'm at a low point, or I need you to pair me up with somebody that I can show Jesus to. I need one of those two things to happen in my life. I prayed this prayer and forgot all about it. Didn't even think anything about it. The next day, my tea time was like 7 in the morning, 7:30, something crazy. And I get a call from the golf course. And they're like, hey, buddy, we want you to know that a storm came through the island last night, and your course is unplayable. There's branches and trees all over the place, so we're going to have to move you to this other course. Is that okay? I'm like, yeah, I don't care. I just want to play golf. So I go to this golf course, and I'm sitting there, and my bag is by itself, and I'm not paired up with anybody. I'm chit-chatting with I literally had forgotten about this prayer at this point. And I'm by myself, and I'm talking to the starter. He goes, hey, why don't you go ahead and put your bag in that guy's cart? So I put my bag in that guy's cart, and this guy, his name's Craig. We introduced him. Where are you from? He's from Tennessee, from Ohio. Oh, that's cool. We're just here on vacation, both of us, this and that. We get to the first tee, and he starts talking. You know how guys do. What's the first thing we ask? What do you do? Right? That's what we do. I don't know why we do that, but it's what we do. What do you do for a living? And I asked him first, I think. He goes, I am a national director of a men's discipleship program. I went, oh, that's cool. What do you do? I said, I'm planting a church. He said, really? He said, that's really cool. He said, what organization are you with? I said, I'm with the Ark. You probably never heard of it. He said, he just starts laughing. I'm like, why are you laughing, dude? He goes, you don't understand. His name's Craig Fry. His brother, Matt Fry, is on the executive board of the ARC. He's on the executive board of the organization that we planted this church with, lives in Nashville, Tennessee. I live in Columbus, Ohio. We meet in Hilton Head, South Carolina, and I'm not even supposed to be at this course. Isn't that crazy? So listen, it gets deeper because he knows what I'm going through as a church planter and how tough this can be at times. And so I get to talk to him. He planted a church. And he sweated, teared, bled for that church for 9 years. Planted from nothing, just like we did. So for 5 hours, this dude just encouraged me. Do you remember the prayer? Lord, send somebody I can encourage and witness to, or send somebody that can encourage me. He sent somebody that can encourage me. Listen, you have to understand something. God's all about divine interruptions. You just got to be open to it. You just got to pray some dangerous prayers. You just got to be willing to put yourself in a position that God has to work. Just divine interruptions. Don't go too fast. Don't think too fast. Don't try to get through. Stop and smell the rush. We're too rushed. And when you were too rushed, you'll miss the blessing of God's divine interruptions. We've got to slow down. We've got to slow down. So compassion demands interruption. Number two, compassion costs. It costs. Literally and figuratively, compassion costs. See, we see the story of the Good Samaritan in the Bible, right? And for those of you who don't know the story, basically Jewish people and Samaritans hated each other. This was a bad thing. This was a racial, culture, class, bad stuff. And, I mean, hated each other. And the story of the Good Samaritan is that the Jewish guy's laying on a robe and beat up by robbers. He's on his deathbed kind of thing. And everybody else that could help him, that should help him, that had no problem with him, walked by him. But the Samaritan, who should have walked by him probably, nobody would have had a problem, stops, helps him, takes him to a hotel, nice hotel, pays 2 days worth of wages to help him get on his, then comes back and visit him, make sure he's okay. Really takes this guy under his wings, right? 2 days. He paid 2 days wages. I don't know if you guys catch that. How many of you guys would pay 2 days wages to help somebody that you don't know and that you're supposed to hate? And this is what this guy does. And he didn't just drive by, because that's what we want to do in our lives. We just want to drive by compassion, right? I mean, it's the least and easiest thing I can do. Oh, it's real easy for me to like. It's real easy for me to put a sad face. It's real easy for me, hey, I'm praying for you, brother. Hey, I'm so sorry. Or we can even take it a step further and personal message them on Facebook, right? So they get in their inbox. That way it's more legit, right? It's more personal, right? It's easier to, it's the least and easiest thing I can do, not the inconvenient thing I can do. And listen, compassion costs you something. Compassion is going to be inconvenient at times. Compassion is going to cost. True compassion generally costs us something. I can remember, these are just two little examples, but I remember me and my wife, we used to stand in line at the food line when we went to school. We'd stay every Saturday morning. We'd stand in the food line just to get food because we couldn't afford it. We knew we were doing what God was going to do. We knew he was providing for us. And as humbling that is, we just stood because it was there. We reached out for help. And I can remember us being in a food line. I can remember seeing other people had it worse off than us. And then once we got to a point where we were self-sustaining and we had a better income and those kind of things, we'd watch other students. And I remember this one couple that we had befriended, and we were at the store, and we felt like God said, you need to buy their groceries. And we just bought their groceries, and we handed it to them. We didn't hand it to them. We put them at their front door, and we kind of did one of those and run things because we didn't really want them to know, because they might be embarrassed, whatever thing would be. Somehow they found out, they were thanking us for it. It's an amazing thing. It cost us something, right? They literally didn't have food at that moment in time. They came up and said, so thankful. You must have heard God, because we didn't know where we were going to eat. We didn't know where our next meal was coming from, right? Or I could tell you about this other friend of mine, Jamie. We're sitting on the bed of our truck, my truck I had at the time, and we're sitting there talking, and he's a poor college student like me, and I just really felt like God told me to hand him money for gas, and I hand him gas money, and he just kind of broke down like, you don't understand. We were just praying about this. We had no idea how we were going to get gas money this week. Right? See, compassion costs you something. You just got to be open to hear the voice of God, to hear the Spirit of God, and be obedient to his leading. Because there are people that have real needs, but they're not going to happen miraculously. They're going to happen through you. See, God's not going to bring manna down from heaven. He's going to take it out of your pocket so that you give it to them. Because he wants you to be the vessel. Right? Do you understand? We are his representatives on earth to bring compassion to people. It's going to cost you something, right? It's going to cost you something. See, clicking is clean, but compassion is complicated. Clicking is clean, but compassion is complicated. It may require, you may get a hold of this compassion. It may require you maybe going to mentor some inner city kids. I don't know what the case may be. It may require you, you know, you need to start serving in our legacy kids ministries. Have you seen the kids that we have in there? Oh my gosh. It looks like a puppy mill. It's crazy. You should walk in there. It isn't. I just found somebody else is having a baby. I'm like, my gosh, what's in the water at Legacy Church? This is awesome. It's great. But listen, you can't see this. I don't want to be stuck with the kids. I don't want to do that. Listen, we have some great kids workers who do. But you know what they're doing? They're not babysitting your kids. They are anchoring the Spirit of God so deep within them that when they're older, they're never going to recover from it. That's what the Word of God says. Train up a child in the way he should go, so when he is old, he will not depart from it. See, you should be excited about getting involved with our kids' ministry. This is the most influential time of their lives, and you get to show them the love of Jesus every single week. Come on. It's exciting. You never know what happened. Maybe you're called. Maybe you need to start fostering some kids. I don't know what the case may be, but I do know this, that when you begin to serve, you're going to start serving with a purpose. It's going to be difficult. It's going to require your time. It's going to require your free time. It's going to require that you don't sleep in on Sunday mornings like you used to. And that's okay, because we get the opportunity to reach those that are far from Him. Come on. That's why we do what we do. But that's what compassion does. It costs, it interrupts, and the third thing it does, it changes lives. It changes lives. See, all throughout the scriptures, we see Jesus changing lives. What happens? Blind men are healed. The dead are raised. The hungry are fed. The naked are clothed. The broken are restored. Right? Luke, the Spirit of God is upon me to preach the gospel, to set the captives free, to bring sight to the blind. Right? To feed those that are hungry. The Spirit of God is upon me. He's upon you to do this. It's the story of the little boy was standing in front of the window. It was winter, and he had no shoes. He had no socks. He was barefooted. He was freezing to death, and this lady walks by, and she sees him, moved with compassion. She takes him into the store. She buys him socks. She asks for some water. She washes his feet. She puts socks on his feet and buys him a pair of shoes because she was moved with compassion. Compassion changes lives. See, we can't just walk by anymore. We don't have that right. As a Christ follower, we don't have that right. You are God's representative on this earth. It's not going to happen magically. It only happens when you're willing to be His arms and His hands and His feet. It's only going to happen when you're willing to be His voice. It's only happen when you're going to be willing to give of your finances. It's only going to happen when you're willing to give of your time. Because here's the thing, as a little boy, as she's tying up the shoes, he looks up at her. He says, "Are you God's wife?" See, are we God's representatives here on earth? Because compassion changes lives. And here's the thing, the life that is most often changed is whose? Yours. It's often yours. It's often yours. I go back, I take people on mission trips, we've done mission trips. You know who comes back more excited? You know who comes back more changed? The people that went on the trip. It's an amazing thing. You're like, wait a second, this is doesn't make sense. But it does. See, to care and not act is to not care at all. And the more I care about social media, the more I care about me. But the closer I get to Jesus, the more you care and the closer you get to Jesus. See, compassion, that word that I can't say, right? To yearn from within, to ache from the inside for somebody else. Do you ache for other people? Do you ache for those that God is trying to reach? Let's pray. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's in the Alamo in San Antonio, there's a portrait with the following inscription. It says, James Butler Bonham, no picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham. He's dead, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. Listen, there's no literal portrait of Jesus that exists either, but the likeness of the Son who makes us free can be seen in the lives of His true followers. Look, when people see you, are they seeing Jesus? See, when people have needs and you meet them, are they seeing Jesus? When those that are lonely around you, are they seeing Jesus? Because that's what it's all about, seeing Jesus. You should be a reflection of Jesus. We should be His hands and feet. Are you showing people Jesus? Can they see the lives of His true followers when they see you? Listen, I want to talk to Christ followers right now. And here's the question is I want you, I want nothing more than a church of people, Christ followers, who are passionate about showing compassion. That's what Jesus wants from all of us. That's what His word is all about. Because as we glorify Him, as we glorify Him, God will draw men unto Him. That's what this life is all about. Your life is not about you. It's all about him. And as a Christ follower, I want to ask you, do you need to repent for not being filled with compassion? Do you need to repent for the times you said, I'm not going to do that. That's a little, I don't have time. I don't have this. I don't have that. Somebody else can do it. See, today I want to pray for you. Cry again, those of you that made that commitment, I want to pray for you to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to operate with compassion. If you're in this room and said, Pastor Buddy, I need to repent for my lack of compassion, but I want to be filled with the Spirit to bring his compassion to earth, to be the portrait of who he is on earth. If that's you, can you slip your hand up in the air? Absolutely, I see you. Absolutely, yes, yes, all around this room. Let me pray for you.